It had been almost 4 years since Jacob left his house church in Shenzhou to study in the U.S. Many students who return to China after studying overseas are welcomed back and celebrated for their commitment to the mother country. But Jacob's story was a little different.
Very few people go overseas for theological training and return to China. If the church sends me out and I don't return, the church will be in a very awkward position.
So, when Jacob did come back from the U.S., the church didn't know what to do with him. Moreover, Jacob did not return from America to pastor an existing house church. His goal was to plant a new one, and the reverse culture shock was more challenging than he anticipated. In America, he was preaching up to 50 Sundays a year. Suddenly, it all stopped.
Sunday was hard for me, not preaching. Sitting there and also telling myself, I'm a worshiper, I'm not a minister. But that was the reality. Even my daughter asked me, Dad, you're called to preach, but why are you sitting with me?
But Jacob did not simply sit idly by. Instead, he used the first 6 months back in Shenzhou to connect with friends, invite people to join his plant, and ask other house churches for support. He rented an office space for worship services, and he started writing his first sermon. Then, on February 16th, 2020, they had their first Sunday service. It was not the best timing to start a new church. This is The House Church in China. This podcast is the true story of a man who is seeking to run his race with endurance. Jacob is running to get the prize, a crown that would not fade or perish. This is the story of his marathon of faith.
Calm my heart, fill me with your joy and songs of let me rest, cover me with love and show your ways.
It's hard to imagine this is how 2020 started. But across the world, dozens were falling ill with a mysterious virus that would ultimately change life as we know it.
Chinese health authorities are still working to identify the virus behind a pneumonia outbreak in the central city of Wuhan.
At least 59 people are believed to have been sickened by the new virus.
Tonight, U.S. airports on high alert.
By the time Jacob's church started their first worship service, what would finally become known as the COVID-19 pandemic had already become a national emergency in China for 2 months. But it was too late to change plans. Since his return from the U.S., he had invited over 100 people to his church plant. On his first Sunday, only a few showed up.
February the 16th, 2020, we started the service. We had 16 people plus me, 17 people in my first service. I only knew myself, my wife, my daughter, a sister who provided the venue, her daughter, and a brother who knew me.
For the first half of 2020, China took drastic measures to control the spread of the new coronavirus. Wuhan and several nearby cities, the epicenter of the COVID-19 outbreak, were locked down for 2.5 months. Other cities closely monitored caseloads and tracked individuals who had traveled from infected areas. For almost 3 years, the entire country was closed off to foreigners. Those few who were allowed to enter China had to quarantine for 3 weeks. Jacob compared China's zero COVID policy to the Israelites' experience in the wilderness.
I think of Numbers 9. Numbers 9 is when Moses set up the tent and God said, when the cloud goes on, you can depart. And when the cloud comes down, you just stay. The scripture says this lasted for days, months, a year. The Israelites were locked down by the cloud, by the glory of God for a year. They already had the Ten Commandments. They already had all the rules and regulations. They had the tabernacle, the priests, they had everything. So they could love their neighbors. Even if they could not depart, they could obey God's rules, commandments, and they could confess to the priests. They could worship. I think that passage reminds the church that we're not in a waiting mode. We should change our mindset. The question is, how can we be faithful?
Just precisely how does a church plant stay faithful in the middle of a pandemic? In that aspect, Jacob realized he was standing on equal footing with everyone around the globe. No one had done this before.
During that period of time, I had to ask myself, because all the experiences are no longer useful, what element do we must have as a church?
To find answers, he turned to the early church.
I looked to the end of Acts 2. I thought of the teaching of the apostles, their prayers, and their fellowship. Communion is a simplicity of the church.
That discovery was not a coincidence. In seminary, Jacob's favorite class was spiritual formation, and he was heavily influenced by Richard Lovelace's Theology of Revival. He understood the importance of spiritual discipline in church revivals. What the historic church called ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacraments are vital practices behind every revival in church history. Therefore, Jacob began to memorize copious amounts of scripture, meditating on it while running. His church started meetings in the morning that included prayer, scripture reading, and a short devotion. 5 days a week, 15 to 20 people would get online and join him for 30 to 35 minutes. These meetings established an essential prayer culture for his new church, and they continue today. They also gave Jacob a lot more opportunities to instruct his people. Teaching was an important pillar at his church, and soon he found creative ways to teach the Bible to people outside of the church. Zoom turned out to be a very useful tool to reach people who ordinarily would not come into his church.
In each worship service, we not only preached to our brothers and sisters, we preached to their families, and we preached to the patients who were located at the same lockdown facility with them. We had church members who lived in single dormitories. They invited their friends or neighbors to join our service because the music was good. And I would mention the neighbors, or pray for the neighbors, or pray for the families. I was intentionally preaching to the non-believing family members. We let them know we were praying for the families. I wrote letters to one of our members' bosses in the midst of COVID. I told them I was praying for him, for his business. I wrote my prayers to him.
Similar to the early church in Acts, Jacob's young church plant also took this opportunity to engage in acts of mercy.
Because this was a month after the Chinese New Year, many people came to Shenzhou to find jobs. But 1 month in, when many still could not find a job, yet needed to pay the rent, so there was some uncertainty as to when the lockdown would finish or how much money we would have. But we knew, whatever happened, we would have the poor. We found some people that were jobless. They needed to pay the rent, and we just give them the money.
When some members turned down the money because they knew others in worse financial situations, the church invited those members to tell their friends the church was willing to help. Jacob's new church plant gave away over 200,000 RMB, about $30,000.
We're helping the people who do not have jobs. We had people who had multiple kids and people who had seniors in need. And they helped us find more poor people in need during that time. This is how I think the lockdown made the church closer.
Because of China's strict zero COVID policy, after the spring of 2020, COVID transmission was largely under control inside the country. There were small, isolated outbreaks here and there, and public officials would immediately lock down those neighborhoods and subject everyone to mandatory testing for several days. But for the most part, from the second half of 2020 to 2022, life was normal.
For 2 years, it was paradise.
And those 2 years offered Jacob's church plant time to grow. People who only knew him through computer screens now came to worship in person, and they brought their friends and families.
Yeah, I met a dad, and he told me, "I saw your face every Sunday morning." He's still an unbeliever. And he said the best part of the sermons were when I said, "Okay, let's pray." And then when I would say, "I'm going to prepare my lunch now."
Lots of people began to show interest in Christianity. In contrast to his house church experience 10 years ago, people came and asked questions.
"What's your position in LGBTQ+ movement? Are you a Bible believer? Are you a Trump supporter?" We had to respond to some cultural trends, not only LGBTQ+ movement, but also scandals within the church. Non-believers heard about that, and also parenting, marriage issues. We had to answer all those questions. We welcomed these questions. We were not in a defensive posture on all these questions. We were not afraid of them. Of course, we hold a very high view of Scripture. We needed to know the Bible and use the Bible to respond to these questions.
The open posture attracted many people to his church. They soon needed to start a second service. Not long after, they started a satellite site for worship on Saturday evening. Over 90% of his church was first-generation converts. It was an exciting period, but the presence of so many new Christians also presented a challenge. Where was he going to find mature believers to shepherd these new believers?
I asked some of the pastors back in the States. They said, "Yeah, if you have a faithful Christian man for 20 years, then he can become a ruling elder. Probably." But we didn't have these kind of people here.
Again, he found answers in the early church.
I think Ephesians 4 gave me a big conviction and encouragement in Jesus' ascension. It says, "He ascended and gave gifts to the church, which are the prophets, teachers, and pastors." So I do believe we have teachers and pastors in this church because of Jesus' ascension. We just needed to faithfully teach, using all kinds of opportunities to reveal them. Maybe persecution, maybe growth, maybe messy, maybe different opportunities.
Growth, messiness, and opportunities were precisely what happened. After nearly 3 years of draconian COVID control measures, foreign investments in China were drying up because investors could not get into China, and new COVID variants made the virus harder and harder to contain. That meant the government had to adopt tighter and tighter restrictions. Local economies suffered. Then, Omicron happened. There's a Chinese expression that says, paper cannot contain fire. That is exactly what happened with Omicron. Despite drastic lockdown measures, the Omicron variant raged through China. Perhaps finally realizing they were fighting a losing battle, in November of 2022, the government removed all COVID control restrictions almost overnight. In America, Jacob's church had conducted more weddings than funerals. But back home in Shenzhou, there were more funerals than weddings, particularly in the beginning of 2023.
In January, I had to do a funeral. The deceased is a sister in her 60s, and she passed away because of COVID. We helped her look for a lot of medical resources to die at home after the COVID zero policy lightened up. We actually visited her daughter and we said, we have a gift that's better than the medical resources. It's called resurrection. We believe that she has faith in resurrection. The funeral was conducted in just 10 minutes. From the refrigerator where the body was kept to the burner. We asked the transporters, please, can you give us 10 to 15 minutes? We just like to share something and pray. So, we share the message of resurrection.
In the midst of all these deaths, a message of resurrection was a ray of hope to a weary city. The people were fed up, tired of death, tired of a gray and uncertain future, tired of being controlled and censored. Jacob was honest about not having answers to these serious problems.
It's okay to tell people that I don't know what kind of COVID policy we should have. I'm not called to be the president of the government. My view of China is, as a minister, I think church can be a refuge. The church being a city within a city.
In a post-COVID China, Jacob hopes the church can become more visible. Visible not like churches in the West or in Hong Kong with banners and flyers, but visible so that people can find the church through friends, through church growth and evangelism. Jacob wants the church to become a safe place for sinners.
We have visitors say, where were you when I was weeping, divorcing, losing my first case? The church was invisible to them. Yeah, I'm not dreaming that 90% of Chinese become Christian. But I hope the church becomes more visible. When people realize they're sinners, need to be saved, they can find the church. There's a safe place to cry with them. That's the power of presence.
Jacob is now engaging in the most delicate dance that faces a Chinese house church pastor. The church needs to remain public and visible for the lost. But it also needs to be private and evasive to avoid government attention. That is a very tough balance to maintain, and at some point it will become untenable. Soon enough, Jacob's church may be reaching this untenable point. The end of China's zero COVID policy means the house churches in China won't have to face lockdowns and pandemic controls again. But it also means the government can now turn its attention back to persecuting the church. Since its first service in February of 2020, Jacob's church has grown to several worship services each weekend. He is seeing the success of his hard labor through the pandemic. But ministry success in China comes with a price, and Jacob will be no exception.
Come build your house. us unless we build it in vain. Come fill our hearts, give us joy once again. We rise in hope, in your love we rest. Within your promises we're blessed.
In the next episode,
I love the city so much, but the city is not good to me. This gave me a moment of feeling more real about Jesus. Jesus loved the world so much, but they were going after him.
We rise in hope, in your love we rest. Within your promises we're blessed. We rise in hope, in your love we rest. Within your promises we're blessed.
All right, welcome back, everyone. This is episode 4 of the House Church in China podcast. We're glad you're here. You're still hanging with us. My name is Hannah Nation.
And I'm Ryan Zhang.
Yeah, so Ryan, I mean, his Jacob story is definitely getting more intense. Lots of really intense things in this episode, reflecting back on the COVID years and how that impacted the church. Yeah, I think one of the things that I've been thinking about with this episode is just how much the ordinary means of grace are powerful and effective. And it's something that I definitely have heard many pastors talk about. I'm also in the PCA from a Reformed background, and this is a phrase that people love and talk about, and just talking about how, you know, the kind of regular ways that people participate in church life, worship, the sacraments, these are things that are powerful, and we don't have to kind of add on to these things for God to be at work. Yeah, I don't know though. What are your thoughts? What's kind of jumped out to you?
Yeah, I think the ordinary means of grace, it's like you said, it's rooted in Acts 2, and it's something that it's not just a PCA Reformed tradition, but it's started with the early church to pray, to teach, to focus on the teaching of the apostles and break bread together. And I think that I would imagine the regular rhythm of doing that communally in a very intense context in China does drive a lot of growth, because people see this group of people gathering together, praying despite of COVID, despite persecution. And I think that is an attractive rhythm to a lot of people, to give some regularity to people's busy, crazy lives. But also, I think you could see a lot of that practice communally. Instead of, when we think about word, prayer, and sacraments, in America, it's mostly about us doing it individually, quiet times, reading, praying, devotions. But there, they do a lot of that communally. And I think that is also a powerful force that drives a lot of the revivals in China. And it's not just Jacob's church. It's traditionally, even within the house church in China, 60s, 70s, a lot of them, without a lot of education, theological educations, they still focus a lot on prayer and teaching. And that did lead to a lot of growth.
Yeah, I always am really struck by how much evangelism, like just when pastors and leaders in the house churches talk about evangelism, when they talk about the life of the church, when they just talk about the Christian life, it just inherently has a much more corporate meaning than it tends to in the U.S. There's it's not instead of the individual aspects of the faith, but they definitely have the kind of bifocal, you know, or kind of like two-lens perspective on the Christian life, whereas I think in the U.S., we really struggle with that. We struggle with thinking about these things. We think about our corporate testimony, our testimony to the world involving our corporate presence, our communal presence in the world. But I was also thinking a lot about how much the context really matters, and how much your understanding of the ordinary means of grace is really impacted by the context that you find yourself in. Because I think, you know, he was thinking about a lot of these things in a seminary setting, reading, you know, a book that's, you know, heady and dense to get through. But then, it, you know, he goes back to China and it's go time, you know, like it's all of the things that he's been thinking about and reading about and kind of contemplating, he now has to really put into action. And I think that probably is also, you know, that's I think also a struggle for us in the U.S. that the power of those means of grace, you feel their power more when you're in the type of context and the type of situation that he found himself in back in China. When you live in comfort, it's easier to fail to see the power of those means of grace.
Well, the point of Lovelace's book is that these ordinary means of grace helps the Holy Spirit flow through the veins of your church body. And I think that is the, when you go back to a context like that under the crucible of the Chinese society, you do need to have the Holy Spirit's power flow through your vein as much as you can to access that power to survive, to thrive. And I think that is, you know, I'm sure he's practicing a lot of things he's learning in America from seminary, but that aspect, I think it's probably became the foundation of his ministry, and that connect everything he's learning together.
Yeah.
Well, what stood out to you in this episode, Hannah?
Well, I mean, I think one of the just really striking images is for sure the funeral, where they, you know, essentially have this like 10-minute funeral between the freezer and the crematorium. And I think one of the things that I find myself asking with that is just like you have to really think that the spiritual, our spiritual lives matter that much, that it's that important to have a funeral in the 10 minutes between the freezer and the crematorium. You know, I think most people would probably say it's too complicated, it's too hard, we'll have some kind of other way of remembering this person who has passed. But I think it really speaks to how much, I think especially through COVID, there was for many Chinese Christians this like heightened sense that like these things matter. Like the spiritual practices, things we do to mark life and death, they matter that much that like we're gonna have this 10-minute funeral in between, and we're gonna like say to the world that like this matters that much.
And I think, I mean, funeral was a big deal in China, but I remember around that time when a lot of people were dying in China because of COVID, there were official propaganda kind of telling people, okay, hold funerals later, because they don't have enough space to bury and hold funerals for everybody. So they will say, hold funerals later, or don't do it all, do it collectively with other families. So I think this practice in some way humanizes the dead and help them, hey, this is not something we just do out of practical reasons. We still want to honor our loved ones and remember them. But of course, the funeral they held is a very different type of funerals than the traditional Chinese funerals. And it's about the hope of resurrection. I think that is very, I would imagine this is also happening, if I remember correctly, it's happening around Ash Wednesday in the church calendar. So that is a very big message of hope when you talk about resurrection as someone's going to the crematorium versus in a traditional Chinese funeral, a lot of people burn these paper good products, burn them to ashes to send them to the afterlife, to the loved ones. So that is a very different type of remembering and talking about the dead.
Mm-hmm. I think probably my final thought is just, you know, I've had so many people ask me, you know, how, you know, we hear about this growth of the church in China. How do they evangelize, you know? And I think people, when they ask that, like, there's a little bit of a sense of it of kind of like, what's their system, you know, or like, what's their program and how do they accomplish this? And I think even just this funeral is such a good example of, I don't really, sometimes they do more programmatic things, but generally speaking, the church is growing in China because people are being faithful to visible demonstrations of their eternal eschatological resurrection, mm-hmm. faith and hope. And, you know, I can only imagine in China during COVID when people are being encouraged to just have like mass funerals later. Mm-hmm. Like the faithfulness of this very small group of Christians to mm-hmm. say like, we're going to have this 10-minute funeral. It matters that much. We're mm-hmm. going to do it. That's a very public apology. You know, mm-hmm. it's a form of apologetics to the world around them to say with their lives and their actions where they place their hope and what they believe about the world and about eternal destiny, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I think most evangelism in China is not happening in a programmatic way. Most evangelism in China is happening because people are faithfully, publicly living out a reality that is different from the people around them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we'll wrap up there. We have one last episode, and we're excited to keep telling you Jacob's story.
Thanks for joining us.
The House Church in China podcast is written by E.F. Gregory and Ryan Zhang and is a production of China Partnership. It is hosted by me, Hannah Nation.
And by me, Ryan Zhang.
Jacob is read by Richard D. To protect their identity, we are using pseudonyms for Chinese citizens. Sound engineering by John Stewart and mixing by Robbie Breckenridge. Our songs this week are Psalm 4 and We're Blessed, Psalm 127 by Daniel Snook. Additional music provided by IB Audio. All our scripture quotations this week are taken from the ESV Bible. Special thanks to City Reform Presbyterian Church for use of their space and equipment. And please, as you finish listening to this episode, take a moment to pray for the church in China.
Calm my heart. Fill me with your joy.